you eat of it, you shall surely die. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 366. It is January 8, 2016. Today, did Adam die on the day that he ate of the fruit? And if we have time, we'll go on into question six, is where did that evil serpent of Genesis 3 come from, and why was he allowed in the paradise of God? For those just joining us, we are going through the book of Genesis, asking questions. I'm asking questions that I have asked before, that I'm still asking in some measure, and I will continue. I will also look up your questions if you want to send me a question that we can talk about the book of Genesis. Just let me know. All right. Genesis 2:17 is what I read you to begin with. In the day that you eat of it, God is speaking of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, there are those who would like to take this Genesis passage and do with it what they've done in Genesis 1, create an issue with the word day. Well, that word day can mean just about any time period you want. And I understand that there are times when the word day in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's used differently than 24 hours. But context demands certain things in Genesis 1. Here we are in Genesis 2. Should the word day mean some the generation or in the... I prefer, if it's not clear, I prefer just to use the obvious meaning of the word day, which humans have understood from the beginning, 24-hour day, the day, during that time period of a day, when you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Now, the very specific day to which the Lord is referring occurs in the next chapter. In chapter 3, verse 6, we see Satan coming into the garden, tempting the woman tempting the man yielding along with the woman. And it happened in a day. The question is, did Adam die on that day? We have different definitions of the word death, but we need to use word death as the Bible uses it, because the Bible even talks about a second death. And in the first death and in the second death, there is one thing in common, and it's not extinction. It's not annihilation. It's not going out of existence. Some of us would like to think that, because we'll kind of gamble with God. Maybe there is no eternal hell. Maybe there's just death. Maybe he'll throw me in the fire, but I'll burn up so quickly that it'll all be over then. Because after all, I'm not eternal. Eternal life is given only to Christians, right? The Bible talks about the resurrection of damnation along with the resurrection of life. If the new people who are resurrected from the dead are being given a new body that they can enjoy God with forever, why wouldn't the people who are being resurrected from the dead for damnation also be given a new body in which they shall be tormented forever and ever? My Bible reads it that way. I don't know which Bible you are reading if you don't see that in there, but death is not sleeping. Death is not going out of existence. Death is much more serious than that. Death is separation. In your first death, your spirit man is separated from your body. Your body shows that by falling down and rotting, being overtaken by worms. Spirit goes to be with God who made it, according to Ecclesiastes, and of course, so much of the New Testament. Later on, When Christ comes for you and your body is raised from the dead, you'll be with him forever, and you don't have to experience a second death if you're one of his. But those who are not one of his, the Bible says there is another death, another separation. Your spirit has been living all this time, bound, ready for judgment, and then it's made public that judgment is before the entire world. You're going to be raised up and announced. It will be announced that these are the people whom God rejects. They rejected his ways from the beginning, and they deserve to be punished, and heaven will agree with that. And then they will be separated from God forever. Well, I'm not talking about hell in this passage, but I am talking about death, and they are related. Death is the end of a long process, the fruit of a horrible disease called sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. And since that time, all men are entering the world dying. When you were born, you were dying. Touch this atmosphere, this cursed planet on which we live, you began to die. The fact that Adam did not drop down to the ground and begin returning to dust immediately when he ate the forbidden fruit doesn't mean that the death process had not begun. He died that day. If Adam had not sinned, he'd be alive on earth today, but that death thing began right then. He did sin. The day that sin entered Adam, death entered also. The very day, the 24-hour day, when sin entered his heart, he was effectively cut off from God's fellowship. That's death. That's the very essence of death. The Bible says that you and I were, what, dead in our trespasses and sins. In the same sense that Adam died on that fateful day. He died in relationship to God, his body caught up later. But death is when you are separated from God. Separated from God with no hope for renewal of that bond. No hope but one. The seed of the woman mentioned later on in the chapter shall come and bruise the head of our enemy. All who turn to God's Son will have their sins blotted out and the fellowship restored. So there's no contradiction in the text. I guess you knew I was going to come to that conclusion. And that's, I'm prejudiced for the Bible. I'm prejudiced. I'm bigoted, if you will, if you like that word better. I believe this book. I'm sold out. And I will defend it. It will always be right in my eyes. And that's just how it is. When Christ is in us, his spirit is in us, then his word has to be right all the time. We'll find a way to defend it. Now, I don't mean that we abuse the English language or whatever language we speak in. I don't mean that we abuse intellect. What I'm saying is when you look for the truth in the book, you will always find it because it is there. Those who do not know God will always find unbelief in their hearts and in the Bible, that it's just full of contradictions. God promised Adam would die in the day that he ate the fruit, and on that day he died. Immediately we see him, what? Filled with shame, part of the death process. Then abject fear of God, fear. His friend of only yesterday. They'd go romping together through the fields, enjoying one another's company just the day before, or maybe that morning. But now he's not a friend anymore. That's death, friends. His relationship with God is dead, and when that happens, you are a dead man. We watch as he becomes the accuser of his wife. We watch as he is cursed with a long life of difficult toil. He's a dead man, forced to wear the skins of animals, who shed the first blood of the new planet for him. And as a final nod to his new status, which is dead, Adam is removed from his employ as keeper of the garden. He's told to go make a place for himself somewhere outside of the paradise of God. Well, things have certainly changed for Adam. He's dead. Dead to God, dead without God. Several hundred years later, he'll be buried as a testimony to the power of sin and death in his life. So will you, friend. So will all of us. We have hope of eternal life in Christ with him beyond the grave, but the curse is still on our bodies. Do you feel it? I know God heals. I know God can preserve, can do unusual things in a person's body, but generally speaking, look around the earth. Nothing's changed. The curse of death is on this planet, and it's here because of sin. Death always involves a separation. First phase of death is the separation of man from God, but with access to God. Let's don't leave that out. Through Jesus Christ, to life. At that grave is the separation of material from immaterial. But the final separation is eternal, and it's irreparable, and it's a split forever between man and God in a lake of fire. Read it yourself. End of the book of Revelation. Read what Jesus said about this place where the worm does not die. My friend, if the worm never dies, I think man will never die also. And that's my answer to what we're calling question number 5 in this series. We have just a few minutes to introduce question number 6. Some of these questions will be a few minutes long. Some of them may stretch into the hours. I have no rules on this time through. When I was doing a Through the Bible course, I had to keep on a schedule. I never really did, but I thought I was supposed to try anyway. I don't have any rules this time. I'm enjoying just going through at the pace that I want to go through. I believe the Lord is working through that and will bring people to the computer or however you're listening to this, who need that particular issue on that particular day. Here's a question for you, though. And it's a question that's messed with people's minds forever. Where did evil come from? And, you know, there is a simple answer, although I'm going to take pages to do it, to get the answer to you. There's a simple answer, but it's not really simple, especially when you get into the second part of my question. Why was this evil serpent of Genesis 3, why was he allowed to come into the paradise of God to begin with? And I'll just tell you up front, that question's not going to be answered. I'll give it a shot, but it won't be very strong. It looks kind of wimpy, my answer does. When you get into the why of things, I suppose the true theologians have gone a lot farther with this. I couldn't find definitive scriptures that told me why God would allow evil in this beautiful garden. The question of the origin of evil is often asked, but seldom answered satisfactorily. It's just not understood totally. The answer, though not as clear and defining as we would like, is still there, to a degree. It's spread throughout Scripture. I found the answer to this thing, beginning, middle, and end, as far as the factual part, but not the why part. We're going to be considering portions of Genesis 3, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Daniel 11, Matthew 16, John 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20. Don't try to copy all that down. You can print any of this out as it comes available. This book of Genesis thing, Lord willing, will be a book, the next book that comes out. Well, not the next. You don't know about 4 other books that I've just put out, and I don't have time to tell you about them today. I haven't even announced them on the website. But I will soon. 4 new books. And they're all things that we've covered together, you and I, over the last year. It took 4 small books to put all that material together. Now I'm working on the next book. You're working here with me. It's going to be in a book form. You'll be able to pick it up for a few dollars. Now, if you want to just follow these blogs as I do them, there'll be blogs available every day that will cover all this material. Just go to the blog section, copy it out if you want to save it up. Or when I get it all done, I'll also put the PDF, the portable document file, I think that's called, and that will be available to you. It'll be quite a few pages, I'm sure, but you can print that out too, and you don't have to pay any cash, although you have to pay a lot of ink. Good to have you with me every day. I hope you'll keep joining. Keep sending me your little messages. I've been really appreciating hearing from you, dealing with your problems sometime. Sometimes just you saying hi. It means a lot to me. That's bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com or voicemail or text at 847-852-6873. And if you don't ask me a question in any of that, I won't be sending you an answer necessarily. I won't necessarily respond to everything I get. But if it's a very specific question that you're dealing with and you want me to respond, I will. You can ask a prayer request, a question, or suggest a topic for study. You may not like my answers, by the way. I'm going to do the best I can. And to give you the truth, I'm not going to just try to make friends through this. I'm going to just try to stay God's friend during the whole thing. You might just want to say hi, God bless you, and that means a whole lot, too. Tomorrow's our break day. Sunday is our North Korea day. We'll talk about perhaps some things that are going on over there. I hope that you'll be praying for North Korea right now. It's in a very precarious position, always has been, at least as long as I've been around. Genesis 2:17 is where we started, and now I think you understand when God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Talk to you later.